Good evening. I've been asked to read from Romans 8, 18 to 30. Romans 8, 18 to 30. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subject the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, and he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom did he predestine them? He also called, and whom he called, them also justified, and whom he justified, them he also justified. As I read over, I really liked verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that the called according to his purpose. It's a great verse to stand out that we are all God's children, and we love God, and we should also show his love by doing his will and working together and following his word, and let's come before prayer.
Before the message this evening, I would like to spend a little bit of time with the children up front here, if we could. And parents, I'll leave it up to you and your children as to who comes up here. So while I get my things over here, if the children want to come and sit up here on the front bench, I've got something I'd like to do with them. So the children that want to, and if your parents want you to, then please come on up here. Tim, you may want to turn this microphone down a little. All right, we'll wait just a little bit. We've got a couple more coming here. Okay. One of the things that is in the message, the scripture that Nathan read, talks about God's plans for us. And in order for his plans, or in order for us to work with that, there's something that we have to do, and that's we have to be able to trust God. There's a verse in Proverbs. Some of you probably have already memorized it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. And the first part of it, and if you know it, you can say it with me. Trust in the Lord. Anybody know it? With all thine heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And I want to do something here with you to help you to think about trust and to give you something to remember what trust is. Now, I don't have these real things in here because I don't want to carry these real things around with me. So I just have pictures in here of some things that you might not want to step on or have in your hands. What do we have here? Okay. Do you want to step on a mouse, Rosalind? I don't think so either. So there's a mouse. Oh. But if he were big, would you want to come across him? No. No crocodiles. Don't want a crocodile. What else did I bring? Oh. I'm glad he's not real. You want one of those, Katie? I don't either. We're going to put that over here. We've got 10 things in here. You want to come across one of these sometime? Nope. No lions. Don't want a lion. Or we have a shark. Can I put the shark down here? He won't get you. Oh, we have a bear, and this one almost looks too real. A big tarantula. I had a student one time that brought not a live tarantula, but the shell of a tarantula to school after it had molted, and she carried it around all day, or even traffic. You don't want to step into the middle of that highway. Or you wouldn't want to fall into a fire. Or you wouldn't want to have a crab get you. And you probably wouldn't want to get sprayed by a skunk either. There's a lot of dangers here. Things that you don't want. But I think I may have something in here that you might want. Is this better than the other things that you have? Yeah, I think so too. And I'm going to put that right in the middle. Now, for the next part of this, to help you think about trust, I'm going to need, don't volunteer until you hear me say the whole thing, I'm going to need a volunteer, and if you volunteer, your dad is going to have to come up here and put a blindfold on you and help you find your way around all of the dangers and get the chocolate out of the middle without stepping on any dangers. Okay? So do I have a volunteer who wants their dad to help him? I can tell that you're thinking about it. Are you volunteering for me? Go ahead. Come on up. Marvin, your son just volunteered you. Come over here. Oh, come over here. Now, here's how this is going to work. Marvin, you're going to put the blindfold on your son, and using only instructions and words, you are going to help him get through here, and I'm going to rearrange him a little bit. You're going to help him get through without stepping on any of the dangers. I got another one here if you want it.
That can stay up.
Can you see anything? It's falling off. Put your hands up and hold it on.
And if you want to, well, it's up to you, Marvin. You can decide how hard you want to be.
Okay, Marvin, using just instructions, guide him through.
Turn to the left, Brian. Go straight ahead and just a little bit to the right. Keep going. A little bit left. Straight. Whoa. Take your right foot and step high and forward. Now your left foot. Now bend straight down. You got it?
Okay, very good. Thank you. You can take your blindfold off now and you can sit back down. And you can hang on to that, that's yours. Now let's think about trust. I noticed something there. You did exactly what your dad said. And it was really good because the one time he said stop and you stopped immediately and you didn't do anything more until he gave you another instruction and then you went ahead and did exactly what he said. Why did you do just, or why did he do just exactly what Marvin told him to do? What do you think? Because he believed his dad. And did you think that your dad was going to help you get the chocolate? Yeah. You didn't think that he was going to make you step on the dangers. You knew that he was going to take you the right way. And you never really even questioned it. You trusted your dad. That's what it means to trust God. You believe him when he tells us to do something. We believe it. And we know that God loves us and he wants good things to happen to us. Sometimes they don't always seem as good as chocolate. Sometimes they may even seem like scary things, but in the end, that's what we're going to talk about in the sermon tonight. In the end, they are good things. We trust God when we believe God. Because we know that he loves us and he wants what's good for us. And then, because we trust God, we do what he says. And that's what it means to trust. And for the rest of you children, if you come to me after church, I'll have some chocolate for you too. Okay? You can go back to your seats now. We are looking tonight at Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 30. Now, the last time that we were in Romans, we had verses 1 through 17, and there were two main themes that came out in that. The first was on the blessings of the Holy Spirit for the child of God. And the second theme was on, just introduced there at the end of that section in verse 17, actually verses 16 and 17, when Paul says, we are the children of God. And so he's talking about our adoption as God's children. And he says, if we're God's children, he says, then we are heirs of God. We will inherit things. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. As God's children, Paul is saying that we're going to inherit some of the same things that Christ will inherit because we are in Christ. And that takes us into the passage that we have for tonight in verses 18 through 30, because at the end of verse 17 he says, we are joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And so that's what we're looking at tonight, is those two ideas, the idea of suffering on the one hand and of glorification on the other. Now Paul, when he would think about Jesus, He obviously knew that Jesus, as God's Son, had been glorified. You remember that Paul was present when Stephen was stoned, and Stephen said how he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And so Paul had that witness already, but most of all, Paul had seen the glory of Jesus when he was struck down on the Damascus Road by that bright light. That was the glory of Christ, which blinded Paul. And so he knew that Jesus had already been glorified. But Paul says, we're going to inherit glory with Christ. We're also going to be glorified. But there's something that has to come first. Paul says, if so be that we suffer with him, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The path to glory for Christ led through suffering, and Paul is saying that if we're going to inherit glory with Christ, then we're also going to have to share in Christ's suffering. There is no other way to get there. It's always been, and we'll see it in this passage, it's always been God's plan for those who are in Christ to be glorified with Christ. But Paul says to be glorified with him, we must become like him. And not right now, we're not right immediately going to be like him in his glory, but we are to become like him in his suffering. And when we hear about that and we think about suffering, the first reaction, and it's a natural one for every one of us, is just to think, I don't want to suffer. And then we start thinking about it, well, is it really worth it? What is there going to be in the end for me if I'm going to have to suffer through this? And so the remainder of this chapter, really, not just the passage for tonight, but the remainder of this chapter is assurance that yes, the glory that we will enjoy someday is worth all of the suffering that we're going to have to go through to get there. And that not only is it going to be worth it, it is also something that God is going to use in order for it to bring us to glory. Verse 18 is Paul's assurance that glory is going to outweigh suffering. Verses 19 through 22, he tells us that we aren't alone in our suffering. All creation suffers with us and will be glorified with us. Verses 23 through 25, the hope of glory sustains us in our suffering. 26 and 27, the Spirit strengthens us in our suffering. 28 through 30, God uses our suffering to make us more like Christ. And then the next message that we'll have out of Romans will be verses 31 through 39, which assure us that in our sufferings, we're not separated from God. And the title for the sermon tonight, if you look through this passage, there are really two words that are repeated over and over, almost in each section that we're looking at. The one is groaning. And I said it so much when I was getting this ready that it started to sound like a funny, kind of a funny word to me when we say a groan or groaning. A groan is really, it's an expression of pain. It's an audible expression of pain or of sadness or of anxiety. And often, usually it's something that you can't even put into words. And really the only thing that I could think of from my own personal experience was when I had appendicitis and it would get really flare up, I remember actually groaning during that time. And I think if you've had a kidney stone, you probably know what it is to groan with pain. It's an expression of pain. It's something that you can't even put into words. And it just comes out of you and it shows that you're in pain, you're suffering, you're in grief or sadness, whatever it is. But the other word that recurs is glory. And the glory that Paul is talking about here is the indescribable bliss and peace and rest that we will enjoy forever with God in his presence. And so the title that I think you could put to this passage is From Groaning to Glory. Now verse 18, glory will be greater than groaning. Paul says, I reckon, I judge after calculation has been made. He has assessed suffering. He has compared it to the future glory with Christ, and he's concluded that there will be no comparison. He says, "The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Suffering, Paul says, isn't even worth comparing to the glory that awaits us. And I want to be careful in talking about that because I know that, well, first of all, I don't know the suffering that any of you may be going through now or may have to face. And I certainly don't know how some who are listening may be suffering. None of us really knows how each of us suffers inside. But whatever it is, we can take it on faith that Paul's assessment is correct, that the suffering that we're going through, he says, isn't worth comparing to the glory that's waiting for us. And you think about Paul's own experience. And there's a couple passages in 2 Corinthians that I'm just, every time I read them, I think, I'm not there yet. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul starts talking about all of the things that he has had to go through. And this is a very brief summary. I'm sure there was a lot more things that he could have put in here and didn't. He says he has been in labors. He has been whipped. He's been in prison. He has been beaten with rods, with whips. He was stoned 3 times. He was shipwrecked. He spent a day and a night in the deep. He has been in peril from travels, from robbers, from all sorts of things. And those are some of the sufferings that Paul had already experienced. And what did he say about those? Go back earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." That's how Paul describes the things that have happened to him and have been going on for years. He says it's a light affliction and it's only for a moment. And the reason why, he continues here, "worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." That's what Paul is saying here in verse 18. The suffering that we're going through isn't worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And we'll return back to this at the end of the passage. Now, verses 19 through 22, creation is groaning with us. I know not everybody likes to get out into nature. I do. I like to see things. I have some memories associated with places, like there's a place out in New Mexico called Bluebird Mesa. It's on the west side of the Nacimiento Mountains. And to be up there kind of as the sun is setting and look out across the town of Cuba and then all the way out to the west over the mesas and the canyons, see Cabazon down to the south and the other hills and mountains across to the north, or to be up in northern Pennsylvania and to be beside a limestone stream and look down to the bottom of a shady pool and see trout swimming around at the bottom of that pool, or to see a buck that's silhouetted in a meadow against the setting sun. Those are things I enjoy. But there's another side to every one of those scenes. Those mesas and those canyons and Cabazon, they're all witnesses of a violent, watery judgment that fell upon the earth. And that trout that I'm watching at the bottom of that pool, she may lay between 1,000 and 2,000 eggs in her lifetime, of which only about 10 to 20 are expected to survive to adulthood. And that buck that I'm looking at, in a few months, there's a good chance that he will have fallen victim either to his own hunger over the winter or to the hunger of a predator. And so it's no wonder that when Tennyson wrote about nature, he described it as being red in tooth and claw. All of creation, the entire universe, everything in it is basically just running down, running out of energy. It's the second law of thermodynamics. That's what Paul is talking about here. in these verses. All of creation, he says, is groaning under the curse of sin. When Adam fell, remember that he had been given dominion over all of nature. That dominion, that power that he had been given, was broken at that point. And all of creation fell under the curse with Adam. So Paul says that creation is groaning, but he also says that creation is earnestly looking forward to, or eagerly looking forward to it. Verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creature, of the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what creation is doing. It is under a curse, and it is groaning with us, but it is also eagerly looking forward to the time when we will be glorified. Because when God's children are glorified, then all of those things, all of that curse that's on nature now, will be broken. In the new heaven and the new earth, it'll all be restored to the way that God intended. Creation itself suffers. It's waiting eagerly to be freed from the curse of sin when God's children are glorified and all is going to be made right again. Now, verses 23 through 25, we groan while we wait for glory. If creation is under the curse, we're a part of that. I think all of us probably have experienced that to some extent. We went on a bike ride yesterday afternoon. It was a short bike ride, but it's the first one I've been on this year. Plus, there's the fact that I'm not as young as I used to be. So even sitting at my desk this afternoon, my left knee was aching. And I think a lot of you know what I mean when I talk about things like that, and even more than that. And you have experienced sickness, and you've experienced illness and injury. We're all under the curse. And those of you who are young enough that you don't pay any attention to those things, you will someday. And not only are we under the curse in our bodies, there's suffering that we experience in other ways. There's a suffering of losing a loved one, of parting and of being parted by death. There's relationships, struggles, when things don't go right between us. And there's just the fact that we do these things over and over every day, and then we have to go back and do them over again. And I think of those of you here who do any farming. You don't pull the weeds out of the fields once, and then that takes care of it for the rest of your career. You have to keep going back over and over and over. It's all part of the curse that's upon us. And so there is groaning in every area of our lives. There's really no aspect of our life that is apart from that. The only thing, really, that keeps us going is the hope that we have. Paul says that we are waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. There will be a time when this is going to be made right for God's children. That's what we look forward to, and that's what keeps us going in the middle of all of our groaning. I read an article recently about surgical anesthesia, and the purpose of it, well, there are several purposes. One, of course, is to make us insensitive to pain. Another is to make us so we're not aware of what's going on while we're under surgery. And another purpose of it is to immobilize us so that when we're being operated on, we're not moving around. But the article was about what happens when sometimes people, you could say, they wake up during surgery. And they're conscious of what is happening. And they can feel pain, but the surgery, the anesthesia, continues to basically paralyze them so that they can't move or letting anyone know that they're aware of what is happening. And the experience of that is intense enough and frightening enough and painful enough that they said many people like that will later on have PTSD because of it, because of what happened to them. But on the other hand, you think of a woman who is giving birth to a child and she's been looking forward to this for months, and she is going through pain that's probably as great, in some cases even greater, than what is experienced in surgery. And yet often a woman will refuse to take any type of medication during that, which would deaden the pain or lessen it. And she doesn't experience those effects usually afterwards. In fact, often it's not long before they're thinking about having another child. What is it that keeps a woman going through childbirth? It's the looking forward to holding the child, looking forward to the birth of bringing another baby into the world. It's the hope that sustains her in her suffering. And it's the same for each one of us as a child of God. We go through suffering now, we're groaning now, but Paul says we have a redemption. There's a resurrection of our bodies that we're looking forward to, and that is what it is that carries us through our suffering right now. As the children of God, we've been given the Holy Spirit as a promise that someday our adoption, which has already been accomplished, there's going to be like a family reunion that we can look forward to when we join Christ and we're together with Him forever. Our bodies will decay and die eventually because of the curse of sin that they're under. But the Holy Spirit assures us that someday our bodies will be rescued from the corruption of the curse that we're under, and that hope is what keeps us going while we wait. Now, verses 26 and 27, the Holy Spirit groans with us. Paul talks here about groaning during prayer. And when I was little, my grandparents went to a holiness church. And so I had in my own mind this literal picture of what I thought this groaning during prayer was, because in my grandparents' church, you would kneel for prayer, and immediately everybody would just start praying aloud. There wasn't one person who would lead, and everyone else would pray silently. Everyone prayed aloud, and often they were literally groaning, sometimes even crying while they prayed. And I thought, well, that's what it means here when it talks about groaning in our prayers. That's not really what Paul is talking about, though. I think most of us here who have gone through trying circumstances know what it is like to come to God in prayer and not even know how to put into words the burden that we feel in our hearts. We know that we should pray, and we want to take our prayers to God, but we don't even know how to put it into words to express it. Sometimes it's just that we're not sure what way to pray. We don't know what God's will is. It hasn't been clear to us. Sometimes we know what His will is, we struggle to accept it in our flesh. And that's more what Paul is talking about. The intense times of pain or sadness or grief, when we come to prayer and we don't even know how to tell God what hurts or what we want Him to do. That's what Paul is writing about. But he says we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit searches our hearts, and He knows us. And so He takes those longings that we can't express, and He takes them to the Father and presents them to the Father. The Holy Spirit then groans with us, and He helps us pray as we ought, Paul says, in our weakness. And this should really be an encouragement to each of us to persevere in prayer. It's hard to pray, and especially for those of you who are younger, maybe in your faith, and you think that prayer should be something that comes naturally. It doesn't. I've never heard anyone say that prayer is easy. It is difficult to pray. And actually, the best advice I've ever been given on prayer, George, you gave to me one time. I said about wanting to know how to pray, and you said, don't worry about how to pray, just do it. And the Holy Spirit will teach you how to pray. The Holy Spirit will guide us in our prayers. That's what Paul says here. He will groan with us in our suffering, and He will take our groanings to the Father. Now, verses 28 through 30, being like the Son in groaning and in glory. And these are probably the most well-known verses of this passage for two reasons. One, the Calvinists will call this the golden chain of salvation, and they'll use it to support the doctrine of unconditional election. They look at the ideas of foreknowledge and predestination as basically being the same thing. I don't believe that's what Paul is talking about here, and you can use this to talk about election, but really the main point is to use this as assurance for us when we're going through times of suffering. In the context, that's what it is. And the verse that we usually hear, and I've quoted it many times, is verse 28. We know that all things work together for good. And I'll stop there because a lot of times that's where we stop when we quote it. And I have to admit that I have quoted this wrong and applied it wrong in the past. Often I have used this verse as a way to try to encourage someone who's going through a trial and to try to reassure them that their circumstances are going to change for the better. And so a couple just illustrations of that. Suppose that your car is totaled in an accident. Somebody might say to you, well, it's all right. God's going to give you a nicer car. Or maybe you miss your flight. And somebody say, well, you know, God meant for you to meet that family who encouraged you. All things work together for good. Now, it may be true that your car gets totaled and God gives you a nicer one. And it may be that God intended for you to miss that flight in order to meet these people. But I don't think that's what this verse is saying here. I really don't think that's the correct interpretation. First of all, Paul says, all things work together for good to them that love God. And that's one thing we need to remember in applying this verse to ourselves and also in talking about it with others. The promise is for those who love God. It is only if we love God that we're going to trust Him, as we illustrated up here a while ago. It's only if we love God and know that He loves us that we're going to trust that the other parts of this are true. So that's the prerequisite. And then it also says in verse 28, His purpose, and in verse 27, according to the will of God. And that's really what's going on here. These things are happening, and God is working them together for His purposes according to His will. And if we're going to know what these verses mean, then let's think about what His will is and what His purpose is. His will is, look down at the end of the passage, eventually it is for us to be glorified. Them He also glorified. That's what God wants to happen to us in our suffering, eventually for us to be glorified. But how is He going to work that out? That's His purpose. Let's go back and look at that. First of all, He foreknows. God knows. He's outside of time. We're inside time. God is outside of time. He knows those who will respond to Him in faith. And those that He foreknows, it says He predestinates. He predetermines these things for them. He calls them and He justifies them. Ultimately, those who have been justified will be glorified. But the crucial part is right there in the middle in verse 29. What did He predetermine for those that He foreknew and called and justified? To be conformed to the image of His Son. That's really what Romans 8:28 is about. God is taking all of these things that happen to us, both the good things and the groanings, and if we love Him, He will use those things in our lives and in our hearts to make us more and more like Christ, to conform us to the image of His Son. God's ultimate purpose for those who love Him is to be glorified with His Son. To be glorified with His Son, those who love Him must become like Him, even in His suffering. And God uses everything that happens to those who love Him, even the painful events, to make them like his son. That is the point that Paul has been building to since verse 17. Provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Our sufferings are an essential part of becoming like Christ. It was necessary for Christ to suffer. If you go back to Luke, the last chapter of the book of Luke, remember when Jesus was talking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus? And they're telling him how they just didn't understand all of these things that had happened. And in verse 26, Jesus says to them, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" It was necessary for Christ to suffer in order to enter into his glory. And if we are going to be conformed to the image of Christ and be glorified with him someday, then we're going to have to be conformed to his image in suffering also. That's really, I think, one of the main tools that God uses in us to make us like Christ. In every distressing circumstance, when we don't even know how to pray, if we submit to the God who loves us, he'll make us a little more like Christ in character, and eventually, he'll even make us like Christ in his glory. And this is the real application of the passage for each one of us, to think about this. That is God's will and purpose for us, to be conformed to the image of his Son, to use the groanings that we go through to do that. He'll be with us. His Holy Spirit will strengthen us so that we're not alone, and he'll sustain us. And I don't know your suffering that you're going through. What do we pray for, though, when God allows us to suffer? Do we pray, "Lord, take this out of my life now. I want this over. I want it to be ended." I think that's a normal prayer. And that may be God's will. It may be that he can be glorified in that, and that you have already become conformed in the way that he wants you through that. But what if it isn't his will to immediately end that groaning that you're going through? What if it isn't his will to immediately take away your depression, or to fix the difficult marriage or relationship that you're in where you don't see any prospect of reconciliation? What if it isn't his will to take away the illness that you have or the physical disability that you have? What if those are the tools that God is allowing for you to be conformed to the image of his Son? God intends eventually to glorify you and me, and each of us, he wants us to look forward to that, to anticipate it eagerly. The words that are used here in this passage for waiting, literally, it's a literal translation is with outstretched neck. We have an expression in English, somebody craning their necks, trying to see something, of looking ahead like that, standing on your tiptoes, trying to see. That is the attitude that we can have when we look forward to glory and spending forever with God, experiencing direct fellowship with him and with his Son. That's what we're looking forward to. We have that promise. The Holy Spirit gives us that witness in our hearts. But in the meantime, we go through groanings. And that's what God is using to make us more and more like Christ. God's plan for those who love him is for them to be with him and his Son. In order for God to glorify us with his Son, he intends to make us like his Son. And he uses the difficult situations, the groanings that we go through to accomplish that. When I was a little boy, I remember going over to my grandma's house one time. And there was this older woman who was sitting there in a chair at grandma's. I didn't know her. I found out she was just known as Aunt Mamie. And so for years, that's all I knew her as, was Aunt Mamie. But I perceived something, even as a child, of her character. A sweetness, a Christ-likeness in her. And I don't know what it was about her that I knew that, even as a little boy. And as I learned more about her, I learned that it wasn't just I who thought that. It was everybody who had ever known her knew that Aunt Mamie Tucker was a sweet, quiet, gentle, Christ-like woman. But I learned a little bit more about her also. She had been married young to a man who turned out to be harsh, cruel, apostate, abusive. And that's what she had lived with all of those years until he died eventually, and it was sometime after that that I had met her. And as difficult as that was, I never heard anyone say that they had ever heard Aunt Mamie say anything bitter or accusatory about her husband. Instead, she had become Christ-like. I believe that God had used the groanings, the sufferings that she went through to conform her to the image of his son enough that even a child could see Jesus in her. That's what God wants to do with each of us. That's his ultimate purpose for each one of us. Yes, we're going to go through sufferings. We're going to go through groanings. But he wants to use those to make us like his son, and then someday we will enjoy glory with his son.
Thank you, Brother Jeff, for the sermon this evening and for the time up here with the children. And as I came forward and was volunteered, the thought came to me, how often do I follow instructions that God gives me? Sometimes he might tell us to turn to the right, and we might know that turning to the right is going to be difficult. It might be a little easier to go straight ahead or whatever it is. How often do I follow his command, even when I know I'm going to end up groaning? And when I thought about groaning as Jeff was speaking, I thought, you know, Jesus has been the perfect example once again, because I believe he spent much time groaning before he went to the cross when he was in the garden. And I believe he might have even groaned while he was on the cross, because that was difficult. That was difficult for him to do as a human being, as the man, the Son of Man. At this time, let us stand and have a word of prayer.